right, so our homily this morning is called Fit for a King. The context is, of course, would have been Jesus' last day on earth, Thursday night of the Passion Week. Christ has been in the upper chamber, earnestly pleading and praying with the disciples. He's been in Gethsemane. He sweat great drops of blood. He had what we would reverently call a nervous breakdown with the guilt, the weight of the guilt of the world crushing down upon him. He's been betrayed by one of his own, Judas, who has led the Jews to his whereabouts, and they have roughly laid hands on him and bound him and led him away to this Jewish kangaroo court, and then, of course, the Gentile court after that, all in the cover of darkness. In the meantime, in the background, another betrayal is going on. This one is by Peter. Caught up in the emotion of it all, he is denying the Lord three times. Now the priests and the rulers, Ananias and Caiaphas, are through with Jesus. That is the Jewish end of this judgment that he's gone through. They have declared him worthy of death. But of course, the Jews at this time, because of the Roman occupation, could not carry that out. So they must get help from someone. And that someone is Governor Pilate. So that's where they go. Because you see, the Jews didn't just want Jesus dead. They wanted him crucified. Because the Old Testament declares that anyone who dies on a cross is written off by God. So the goal is to manipulate Pilate to do just that. Manipulation is not a good thing. It comes kind of natural to human nature, does it not? God help us when that comes to us. Well, let's look on now to John 18, verse 28 and onward. As we look at this back and forth with Pilate, very interesting, tremendously impactful for the human race. Verse 28 says this, "Then they brought Jesus from Caiaphas into the praetorium. And it was early, and they themselves did not enter the praetorium so that they would not be defiled, but might eat the Passover." Of all ironies, right? They're killing a man so they can quickly, and then they quickly want to go and eat Passover. I mean, go figure. That makes no sense. But nothing they were doing was making sense at this point. Therefore, Pilate came out to them. Oh, it reminds me of the prodigal son, right? The father kept coming out. He came out for the prodigal son, and then he came out for the other prodigal son, who was the one that stayed home. And here, interestingly enough, Pilate comes out. They can't go in. He doesn't even know what the charges are. So he comes out to them and says, "What are the charges? What accusations do you bring against this man?" They said, and this is circular reasoning at its best, right? They said, "Well, if he wasn't a criminal, we wouldn't have brought him here." That's not a very good answer. Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him according to your law." Now we get to where the Jews sort of show their hand a bit. The Jews said, "We are not permitted to put anyone to death." They had already determined where they wanted Jesus. But under Roman occupation, as I said, they could not carry it out. This happened so the word of Jesus would be fulfilled, which he said, indicating what kind of death he was going to die. Therefore, Pilate entered the praetorium again and summoned Jesus and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Are you saying this because you think it, or did others tell you?" Wow, what an answer. As you're being, supposedly he's being judged. It almost seems like Pilate's being judged in a way. Pilate answered and said, "I am not a Jew, am I? your own nation and chief priests handed you over to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. And oh, how important that is, amen, to note today. His kingdom is not of this world. Things happen on earth today, and it's like, why did God do this? His kingdom is not of this world. We are like POWs in a war, right? The battle has been won. It's already been declared, but there's still casualties that will take place, unfortunately. But remember, God has already won and will win fully the war. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. Fit for a king, he was a very different kind of king, was he not? Therefore, Pilate said to him, so you are a king. Jesus answered, you say correctly that I am a king. For this purpose I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. We'll talk about that a little later. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Pilate said to him, what is truth? After this, Pilate came out again. God is pleading to the Jews, don't do this. And said to them, I find no grounds at all for the charges in this case. However, you have a custom that I release one prisoner for you at the Passover. Therefore, do you wish that I release to you the king of the Jews? So they shouted, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Barabbas was a rebel and a robber. That's what they chose. Remember now, this crowd is so whipped up, they're not thinking at all. They're just completely crazy. So Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and placed it on his head and put a purple cloak on him. And they repeatedly came up to him saying, hail, King of the Jews, and slapped him in the face again and again. Then Pilate came out again and said to them, see, I am bringing him out to you so that you will know I find no grounds for all the charges you have in this case. No grounds at all. Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, behold the man. So when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they shouted, saying, crucify, crucify. Pilate said to them, take him yourselves and crucify him, for I have found no grounds for charges in this case. The Jews answered him, we have a law, and by that law he ought to die, because he made himself to be the Son of God. More about that in our sermon next week. When one proclaimed himself to be the Son of God, we think of the Son as lesser than the Father, not the Jews. You'll see it next week if you're able to come. Verse 8, therefore, when Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He's very stuck in the middle here, right? Because if they turn him over to Caesar, if the Jews report him to Caesar, he could get in trouble there, but he doesn't believe that Jesus is guilty. Unfortunately, he takes the wrong stand. He entered the praetorium again and said to Jesus, where are you from? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and I have authority to crucify you? Jesus answered, you would have no authority over me at all if it had not been given to you from above. For this reason, the one who handed me over to you has the greater sin. Well, how would you like to say that to your judge? It's almost as if Jesus was in charge of this little back and forth. As a result of this, Pilate made every effort, more efforts to release him. You'd think maybe he'd do the opposite. But the Jews shouted, saying, "If you release this man," and this was the bribe, so to speak, "you are not a friend of Caesar. Everyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar. We will turn you in, Pilate." Therefore, when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation day for the Passover. It was about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, "Look, your king." So they shouted, "Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" Or quite literally, "your king. Shall I crucify him?" The chief priests answered, just when you thought they couldn't go any lower, "We have no king except Caesar." They denied God to be their king. In their prayers every day, they would pray, "We have no king but God." But they've just rejected the government and the true king, Messiah, the Christ. So he handed him over to be crucified. They took Jesus, therefore, and he went out carrying his own cross to the place called the place of the skull. In the Hebrew, it is called Golgotha. There they crucified him with two other men, one on each side, Jesus in between. Now Pilate wrote an inscription and placed it on the cross. It was written, "Jesus the Nazarene, King of the Jews." Therefore, many of the Jews read this inscription because of where it was placed. It was outside the camp, but near the city. And it was written in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek, so there could be no doubt. Of course, the chief priest said, No, don't write that. Write that he said he was the king. Pilate said, "What I have written, I have written." Lord, add his blessing to this reading of his word. Throughout the ages, royalty and riches go together, right? King, you wouldn't imagine a king without plenty of power and money. The royal family of Saudi Arabia today is estimated to be worth about $1.3 trillion with a T dollars. Royalty, kingship, and riches generally go together. But here is royalty without worldly riches. Here's a king whose throne is a cross and his crown is made of thorns. Three things about this king of the universe, and then we go to our foot washing service today. First, he is the king of love. Secondly, he is the king of light. And thirdly, he is the king of life. Unlike earthly monarchs, this king would go to Gethsemane, go to the cross, all the way to death for the very ones that was crucifying him. Only a king of love could be on that cross and say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The spotless Son of God hung upon the cross, his flesh lacerated with stripes, those hands that so often reached out in blessings, nailed to the wooden bars, those feet so tireless on ministries of love, spiked to the tree, that royal head pierced by the crown of thorns, those quivering lips shaped to the cry of woe. All of that he endured, the blood drops that flowed from his head, his hands, his feet, the agony that racked his frame. Beyond all that physical pain and torture was the anguish that filled his soul the hiding of the Father's face. This speaks to each child of humanity, that would be you, that would be me, declaring that God is love. Secondly, he was the king of light. That is prophetic light. He fulfilled prophecy in what took place here. He was also the king of light in that the light of truth. He came to proclaim truth. Nothing could be more apropos than Pilate's statement when he said, "What is truth?" In our postmodern relativistic age, objective truth is looked down upon them and even castigated. But Jesus came to testify to the truth, not a truth. Christ is not one choice or one path among many. He is the only way. Now, don't misunderstand, Muslims, Buddhists, Hindus, others can be saved if they're living up to all the light they know. But even at that case, they're saved only because of the sacrifice of Christ on their behalf. Lastly, he is the king of life. Even in death, he was conquering death and bringing life and immortality to light. To every child of humanity, he says, "For you I have consented to bear the burden of guilt. For you I have spoiled the domain of death. For you I have opened the gates of paradise. He who stilled the angry waves and walked the foam-capped billows, who made devils tremble and disease flee, who opened the eyes of the blind and called the dead to life, the one who no man could keep in the grave, the one who was the first fruit, he was the wave sheaf offering of many to come, the one who is the resurrection and the life, says to you today, accept my sacrifice and live. Because I live, you shall live also." Death has been swallowed up by death, and Christ is the victory. The life giver offers himself to you today to have life and life more abundantly. Some of you have lost loved ones recently, some not so recently. But where that person is lying in that grave is not their final resting place. Amen? They will rise as Christ rose. He promised. He was seen by over 500 people at one time. If you go into a court and you have three witnesses, you're doing pretty good. Imagine going into a courtroom and you have 500 witnesses that saw you at one time resurrected. It's a fact, friends. He lives today. And because he lives, we can face tomorrow. Amen? And because he lives, those that are in the grave will raise up again. Imagine how great a funeral place will be, a cemetery will be on that day as those graves are opened and they meet those that are remain and alive, caught up together with the Lord in the air. Oh, friends, that day is soon ahead of us. So have hope, friends, for that lost loved one that you can see them again if indeed we are faithful. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much that Jesus was a very different kind of king. Oh, he had riches, but he left the riches behind. And yet still he exhibited the riches of righteousness when he was on this earth, riches that can't be bought or sold. And indeed, we're grateful that you, dear Jesus, are a king of love. And that you loved us so much that you willingly counted your own life not something to be grasped or held onto, your God-likeness not something to be held onto, but you emptied yourself that we might have that great gift of righteousness. Thank you for being a king of love, for being a king of light. And thank you that there is a source of objective truth today, our holy Bibles. And thank you, Lord, for being the King of life. Life more abundantly on this earth and eternal life to come with you. We long for that day. Keep us in the palm of your hand, we pray. Now as we go to the foot washing service, and as those that remain here, let us just examine our hearts and examine the cross, and may we turn to you in a new and living way, that you may be glorified, honored, and exalted in Jesus' name. Amen.